Well, my dear ones, we began a new series last week, didn't we? Entitled Pressing On Together. And I'm going to ask if you would turn with me in the scriptures to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to read beginning with verse 12 to the end of that chapter. Philippians chapter 1. Beginning with verse 12. Let's stand this morning for the word, shall we? Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm going to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will be overflowing on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way to those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Thank you. May God bless his word. You may be seated. This is his word. So last week, Vinny spoke about taking nothing for granted. And what that means, I believe, is that we fully appreciate and avail ourselves of our present circumstances, regardless of what they may be. It means that we realize as well that our present circumstances are not permanent. Life happens. Things change. Now, this motto, taking nothing for granted, is true for organizations as well as individuals. Hardship hits. So what do you do? What do you do? You press on together. Could there be a better example of this than, say, that of the New England Patriots? Okay. The New England Patriots had a great run this past season, 11-0. And they might have thought every game would be the same, that they were invincible. It had been demonstrated these first 11 games of the season. But then you know the rest of the story. 4 losses in the last 6 games. plagued by injuries. Belichick and Brady and company, they came back by pressing on together. Their 27-20 win yesterday over the charging Chiefs have made them yet again divisional champs. The Apostle Paul was someone who understood what it means to take nothing for granted. Not knowing whether he'd be released from the prison that he was in or die, he pressed on. In fact, he epitomizes another motto that's familiar to us from just north of here: live free or die. So when Paul was imprisoned, the Philippian church, along with a number of others, lost an important leader from their midst. Things changed. Life happened for them. Hardship hit. The Philippians felt like a beloved, trusted leader had been taken from them. Where does this unexpected circumstance leave them? How do they proceed? What's going to happen now? My loved ones, we as a church, about a year ago, lost our pastor and many dear friends from our fellowship. It was a difficult and a painful time. The obvious questions were raised. Where does this leave us? What do we do now? How do we proceed? I propose to you this passage from Paul's letter to the Philippians provides us, even today, with some answers. In the throes of his own hardship, Paul teaches us four very important things by addressing four very relevant topics. Those topics in this passage are: 1, advancing the gospel; 2, suffering; 3, joy; and 4, fellowship. Four topics he touches upon and teaches us some things in the process. Let's look at them for just a few moments, if we could. The first one, advancing the gospel. This, my dear ones, is the most important consideration for Paul and the Philippians then, and for us, you and I, Crossroads, today. Advancing the gospel in the face of threat and hardship. It's the promotion, it's the protection of a plan that was concocted before creation, before time began. A plan essential to all of creation, even today. It involved the Holy God siphoning his glory into flesh in order to save his creation. That, my friends, is a big deal. We can't miss the significance, the majesty of it. It's a big deal that the Holy God siphoned his glory into flesh in order to save his creation. That can't be backburnered. That can't be sidelined, not by some fleeting circumstance, no matter how grievous the circumstance might be, in our personal lives or in our corporate life as a fellowship and a church family. So let me coin the gospel that needs to be advanced in just these four sentences. One, man is sinful and separated from holy God. Two, holy God loves sinful man, you and me. He loves us. Three, holy God sends Jesus, his Son, to reconcile man to himself, sinful man to himself, accepting Jesus' sacrifice upon the cross as sufficient atonement for man's sin. And four, sinful man, you and I, accepting and trusting these facts, is restored to relationship with holy God. That's a big deal. Nothing there to be taken for granted. The gospel, which is what those four sentences amount to, the gospel must be advanced. People must hear it. People must have the chance to respond to it. The gospel must be proclaimed, must be promoted, must be protected. In short, it must be advanced. So Paul explains. And he says to the Philippians when he writes this letter, I want you to know that what happened to me, this hardship, this imprisonment, has served to advance the gospel. How? Well, in at least four ways. He tells us that the palace guard has learned about it. Secondly, he says that others in the imperial circles of Rome have learned that what happened, the hardship of imprisonment, was in fact to advance the gospel. He says that what happened prompted, meaning motivated, inspired most of the brothers, thirdly, to speak courageously and fearlessly about Christ. Courage, we know, is not the absence of fear, but rather its resolution and action in the face of danger. And thirdly, he says, some speak about Christ out of rivalry, ambition. So their preaching comes from ill or mixed motives. The wonderful thing is that Christ is still being made known. Christ is still exalted. Let me say to you from my own experience, every church today, the work of God that goes from that church is from mixed motives sometimes. Pastors, church leaders, laymen, all of us can be self-deceived about our ambition, and yet still the gospel advances. And let's not minimize the fact that the gospel was advanced by Paul's hardship, by his imprisonment, in that he wrote there four of the very letters that we have in his holy word, the scriptures today. Philemon, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians, all written during his imprisonment. You see, his itinerary had been interrupted, but that gave him opportunity, as he's sitting there in chains, to reflect and to write. And so by that hardship, we today have the benefit of the gospel. It's been advanced through his hardship. And so he says, he rejoices. He rejoices. And now the second topic that he raises here is the topic of suffering. Prison for Paul was harsh. Vinny alluded to that last week. Paul was not readily available to the churches as he once was. But Paul wanted the Philippians to understand that he was experiencing and enduring this hardship of being in chains because of his faith. Because of his faith. God was actually achieving his purposes through Paul's hardship. It teaches us that advancing the gospel is more important than any man or current circumstance. Whether that circumstance is hard, whether that man is appreciated and valued and loved and adored, advancing the gospel is more important than any man, any one of us, any circumstance that we might be in today. Now, this is not a new MO for God. I call your attention to what is written in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. This is what it says. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. It's a reference to Jesus. And the whole of Jesus' suffering. And isn't he referred to sometimes as the man of sorrows? The whole of Jesus' suffering was that God's purposes might be advanced. So it's not a new MO for God that Paul is hit with hardship, suffering in prison. Nor, dear ones, is it an outdated idea. No. Look at what James says about believers in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. It's not a new MO for God. It's not an outdated MO for God. This inclusion of suffering in our lives, whatever suffering we might experience. Why shouldn't he use hardship in our experience? His purposes are greater than our well-being. We need, therefore, to come to the place where Paul arrived in his thinking. He felt that by life or by death, he wanted to glorify God. In addition, suffering takes us to the next level of intimacy with God. Suffering has a way of helping us to become more invested, more committed to his plan for our lives, more dependent upon him than perhaps we've been to this point in time. Self-living, self-interests, self-serving, all of that for the believer decreases even through the process of suffering. His character, that is God's, his will, his ways, they're expanded and they're magnified, even in the way we respond to the suffering we endure. We learn in hardship that he as God is faithful and powerful and loving. And we grow in our relationship with him. Spiritual maturity, you know, actually develops through stretching, going beyond our comfort levels, our ease in life. So Paul was so intimate, in fact, much of that intimacy through suffering, that he could say to the Philippians. To live is Christ. To die is gain. One option he loved, the other he longed for, and couldn't choose between the two. Imagine being that intimate. The self-living leads to the common man complaining, groaning, resenting the hardship he experiences. To whine, why has this thing happened to me? Why, God, have you not rescued me? Warren Wiersbe puts it well when he says, dear ones, rejoice at what God is going to do rather than complain about what God hasn't done. Third topic or subject that Paul raises here and can teach us valuable lessons in hardship is the subject matter of joy. Paul was in the midst of real hardship in this prison experience. But his joy is inexplicable. It's undaunted. It, in fact, is genuine. But it's there. How is that? Well, verse 19 here, Paul says, for I know. Do you see that? For I know. You see, assurance and peace are the foundation of true joy. Paul knows he has this assurance from God, even in the thick of his trouble. He knows that he has this assurance for two reasons, and he states them right there. The prayers of others. The Philippians were praying for him. I'm sure that there were believers all over the known world who had heard the gospel through this man that were praying for him at this time. The prayers of others. There's a definite correlation between prayer and joy. More prayer, more joy. And the help of the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the counselor, the teacher, the one who brings to mind all that Christ taught. He was there, present, indwelling Paul during his time of imprisonment. And these resources, these two resources, fueled his assurance and prompted his joy regardless of the circumstance that he was experiencing. Oh, he might have worried. He might have feared. He might have resented. But all of those responses, which are so natural, which are so typical, all of those responses are to out-of-control situations for Paul and believers, you and I hope. Joy and rejoicing comes out of the confidence that Christ is in control of everything always in our lives. Joy. It could not be shaken. It was there. And the last topic is fellowship. You see, in the first 11 verses of this chapter, Paul tells us what he thinks of the Philippians, how dear, how precious they are to him. In these verses, verses 12 through 30, he acknowledges and he responds to their concern for him. They might reasonably have forgotten him. He's locked away miles from them. They might have even disassociated themselves from him, ashamed of his status as a prisoner. But instead, the Philippians reached out to him. Instead, they encouraged him. And he's dependent upon their prayers. He says, look, if I'm delivered, if I'm released, and he was, it will be for your benefit, he says. There is a mutual and a thorough fellowship between them. He goes on and he says, they even suffer with him and like him. Hardship, dear ones, is not a solo sport. And then he ends what he says here in this first chapter by calling them to be worthy of the gospel. Verses 27 through 30. As they together are enduring the present circumstance, taking nothing for granted, Paul advises, conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel. What does that mean? To be worthy of the gospel. He goes on and he explains to them what that means. He says, be joyful. Do you see it? Not fearful. Be joyful, not fearful. And he continues and he says, be united, not divided. And he says, contend for the faith, not being contentious toward one another. And he says, believe. And he means believe the gospel and all that involves. Believe all that Christ taught us. And he says, yes, suffer when God deems that necessary. When God's purposes are going to be fulfilled even through your hardship. And dear ones, if we are going to follow Christ, inevitably we will encounter, as Paul suggests here to the Philippians, hardship at some place, at some time. For we live in an imperfect, a sinful, a volatile, an inverted values world. That's what it means to be worthy of the gospel. Do we measure up? Are we joyful, not fearful? Are we united, not divided? Do we contend for the faith rather than being contentious with one another? Do we believe the gospel? Are we willing to endure hardship for it? In our hardship that we have as a church from time to time, because life happens, hardships hit. What can we learn from this passage about advancing the gospel, about suffering, about joy, about fellowship? Let's not wait for our circumstances to change, which is so much the usual approach to life. I'll just wait for my circumstance to change. Let's not take the present circumstances that we have right now for granted. Instead, let's press on together. Let's press on until we demonstrate that the advancement of the gospel is more important than any one of us or anything that's happened to us. Let's press on until we understand that we're comforted not to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters, as John Jowett puts it. Let's press on together until we share hardships and gain joy, not isolate and withdraw in needless shame, because our fellowship is genuine. Let's press on together until we understand that our suffering may serve God's purposes and draw us closer in relationship with Him. The New England Patriots have another motto. You know what that is? What is it? No. I heard it back there. Do your job. Do your job. That sounds a lot to me like pressing on together, doesn't it? Do your job. Let me share something with you that suggests that in some measure we are doing our job. Pastor Vinny, I'm not sure I can put into words how thankful we are for the support your church has shown Daniel's Table. We are ordering our 18-foot mothership trailer in part because of the generosity shown through your members. We will have the ability to provide 3,000 meals per day and open this up to church groups to participate. It is truly a miracle that displays God's power and the singular power of prayer. Please let your congregation know that we will bring the trailer to them on its completion. Before David slayed Goliath, he told them he was going to cut off his head. He had no sword, but he knew he saw the battle won because he had God on his side. Goliath's sword was his before the fight even began. That's how I see hunger in Framingham. I've won the battle already. It's just the fighting I now have to go through. Please pray for us as we move forward. Thank you. David Blaze, Daniel's Table. You see, you're pressing on together. Add that to the thank you note that you've got in your bulletin from Carboni Hall. Dear ones, there's more that we can do. Pressing on together. Taking nothing for granted. Doing our job. We needn't, we shouldn't wait for someone else to come. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for the example of Paul and the things that he teaches us about advancing the gospel, about suffering, about true joy and fellowship. Might we, with these lessons in hand, directed by your Spirit, press on together and do our job. Not when someone else comes, but today and this week. For we are yours. In Jesus' name we pray.